We're looking forward to our study tonight, continuing in the book of Proverbs. If you want to open your Bible up to the book of Proverbs, that would make sense for a study in Proverbs. Kevin, thank you for leading us in Be Thou My Vision, a sweet, appropriate song for us to sing as we even look to God's Word tonight. Again, this is our monthly men's meeting, Project Manhood, here at Twin City Bible Church. If any of you perhaps are new tonight, we greet you and we welcome you. We also know the great sacrifice it is for you to be here tonight, especially if right now you are a Duke fan. Oh, I know. It is March Madness. I'll let you know what happened. It was quite dramatic. Coach K forfeited, and Duke's out. The real game was last night with Gonzaga. And yes, I already know Ohio State lost. That's okay. Go Zags. I grew up in Spokane. I trust you have a handout. The handout is simple. It's for you tonight as we walk through. Why don't we ask for the Lord's help and blessing, and then we'll dive on into our study tonight. Father, it's a privilege for us to gather together tonight as men to study your word together. As iron sharpens iron, we desire for that to take place tonight. As we look to your word, teach us, instruct us. Whatever it is that your word needs to accomplish in us tonight, may you perform that perfect work. We confess that we are imperfect men. We sin. We need a Savior. We're thankful that you have provided that Savior in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to him we look tonight. We bow ourselves beneath the majesty of your word. We ask this now all in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, men, a few months ago, we began this study in the book of Proverbs, where through the course of this year, we're trying to walk through Proverbs, God's wisdom for God's man, looking at Proverbs as a whole, identifying some specific themes that we might be reminded and rightly understand what this very wise and practical book says for us as men. If you remember at the beginning, we introduced to you the book of Proverbs, this unique wisdom book that God has given to us. A unique book even that Solomon, especially the first 9 chapters, he's seeking to instruct his young son, likely Rehoboam, to direct him in the right path, that he would be wise as he grows up, a father to a son, trying to help him avoid paths that would lead to destruction. Good word for any of you fathers here tonight. If you have sons, here is a wonderful place to go as you seek to teach, instruct, and disciple your sons. Not to exclude others, though, if you have daughters, you can easily walk through the book of Proverbs, the first 9 chapters, and just tweak the wording and impart to your daughters wisdom. Again, Proverbs, it's unique. It's not like the other wisdom books that exist and float around out there in the world today. If you remember from a couple of months ago, this isn't just neat little chicken soup for the soul. Maybe you remember those books. It's not Poor Richard's Almanac. It's not a collection of helpful, pithy life tips and life hacks. No, what undergirds and is beneath all in Proverbs that is to shape and direct us, if we're to understand it rightly, is that important theme, that which is the beginning of wisdom. You remember that. You have to have in your mind this theme of the fear of the Lord and understand that rightly. For you men, for me tonight, we have to have that in our hearts if we're wanting to honor the Lord and grow as a wise, godly man. That means in your heart there must be this proper fear of God. And again, to clarify, the fear is different from when you are not a believer. It's not that you're sinfully afraid of God, afraid of his judgment being poured out on you and trying to run from him. No, this is the fear from relationship, saving relationship. The fear not of terror, but the fear of thankfulness. If this God has saved you, I mean, he's made you, he owns you, he's given you life, he's given you all things, but if he's gone beyond that and he's saved you and redeemed you, how there ought to be in your heart daily this orienting motivation. Lord, you've been so kind to me. Lord, you've saved me. how now can I live my life and all that it is and all that I am be offered up to you for your glory? And that's where Proverbs steps in and helps us with some broad themes that get then into the particular applications of life that help us understand what wisdom looks like lived out. And I know last time Pastor Kevin walked through what that wisdom is and even how it's something that's to be treasured and prized and sought after. God is the one who gives it, but you and I have the responsibility to diligently seek for it. And maybe we need to be renewed and reminded of the need for that pursuit. With all that in mind, we come tonight to a topic of wisdom. Wisdom for work, the topic of work. That's our theme tonight. And I couldn't help but think, and maybe I can ask you, you don't need to answer me, but when was the last time you had your vehicle serviced? Thank you for answering. 2 weeks ago. Not that long ago, maybe you have the sticker in your car reminding you when you hit this date, maybe arbitrary, or this mileage, time to bring it on back and get it serviced. Maybe you're one of those who's wizened up that maybe some of those mechanics can try to rip you off and you've taken it into your own hand. I'm looking at Ryan here. I know there are others, Vitaly, all the car skills and abilities. You know how to just handle that yourself. Save you quite a bit of money. You know what needs to be done. Thinking of servicing your car, we're thinking what? Oil change the oil filter, maybe helpful to get the tire rotation. Of course, check the fluids. Although, you always wonder, do they really even do anything with that or add fluids to that? They can and they do. There we go. Well, with that in mind, whether you've just done it recently or you're going to have it done soon, sometimes some truths in the Bible can be likened to, and even our familiarity with this truth, can be likened to the need to have that regular servicing done. Why? Is it something glamorous? Is it something exciting? Is it the truth you're most passionate about? Well, I'm sure other things excite you more than going and getting your car serviced. However, it's necessary to keep you going with your vehicle, and even necessary to help prevent further issues arise that might be more complicated and even more expensive. See what I'm getting at? In the same way, from time to time, there are truths that we need to circle back and look at, remind ourselves of, that we can make sure we're living rightly in light of what God says in Scripture. That's how I view this topic of work. It's not necessarily my most favorite truth in the Bible, but as I've been studying this week, I've been reminded of some very important truths. So maybe for you tonight, this is going to be like a refresher. Going and servicing, hopefully coming out tonight, back on the right path if anything needed to be corrected. Maybe for some of you younger men here tonight, if you've never heard teaching directly on work, it's more tonight like a primer to place in your mind some key principles that can help guide you. So that's kind of the orienting thought tonight. Wise work, a primer and a refresher. Tonight we'll move in and out of Proverbs and rightly understand work and how we ought to work. That's what we're looking at. But listen, if we're going to be in the book of Proverbs, before we even dive into work, there's a place we need to really begin, and that's the beginning. Why don't you open your Bible, even though I told you to go to Proverbs, flip back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Why? Well, it is where everything begins, but as you read through Proverbs, you'll notice so much of the wisdom in Proverbs is that its roots go deep into the creation account. I mean, it's just 101. But if it's God's world, He's the creator, then it's his perspective that matters. If he's the one who's created everything, he's the one who guides and directs all things, then when we look to the creation account and see how that feeds everything in Proverbs, it's as if the more we get it, the more we're playing by the Creator's rules. The more we're functioning in the world the way He intends. So back in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is where we begin with even introducing any thought on work. You see in your notes, creation background, Genesis 1 and 2. Again, you likely know this, but when you begin in the creation account, we pick up very quickly this simple fact. God works. God works. You look to Genesis 1, you look to Genesis 2, and yes, in the unique way that He and He alone as Creator can act. I mean, He begins His construction project with no materials. And He doesn't have any tools but His speech. But He speaks by His sheer command, day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and everything comes into existence. And in so doing, it's as if God, the Creator, He's working. He's even showing us and giving us a pattern. Which then you come to the seventh day, He rests. Not that he stops functioning. That would be bad news. Everything would fall apart and collapse. But rather, He ceases from His creation work, which later in the Old Testament, especially in was it Exodus 20, even as the Ten Commandments are given, there's a pattern here. You and I are to follow God in the way that He works. Then as He takes a day where He ceases from that activity, so you and I, there should be this rhythm where we work and then rest and cease from that activity. So number one, yeah, God works. Simple, obvious, but good to be reminded of. We begin first looking to Him, His pattern, His example. You look out into the world, all creation, and you see the skillful handiwork of our Creator. Skillful, creative, even unparalleled in its excellence. And even the fact that he works by simply by speaking words. Wow, what a thought that is. One theologian even looks to that and points, it's as if that even validates all knowledge work. The kind of work where you may not be building things and using your hands, but work that involves knowledge and information being passed, validated by the way that God works by just speaking words. In fact, the same theologian, his name is Jim Hamilton, just by looking at Genesis 1, we see God is a creative, competent, efficient, caring worker, whose work provides for others, blesses others, meets the needs of others, and makes life possible for others. Helpful. We look to God, God works. You see this repeated in Proverbs 3:19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. So yeah, God works. But then, as He creates all things, of course, He makes the first humans, Adam and Eve. And as He makes them, you remember what task He gives to them? Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Man is made in God's image, uniquely different than the rest of the created order. And how He gives them this task, verse 28. Be fruitful. Multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. What a task, what a commission given to man. You then go into chapter 2 of Genesis, and it zooms in more particularly on day 6, giving more of the details. And notice even specifically, as he makes man and breathes into him the breath of life. Verse 15, Genesis 2, he takes the man, he puts him into the Garden of Eden. Why? To cultivate it, to keep it. Some translations might say to work it and to keep it. To work meaning to provide, to keep meaning to protect. Spoken even first to the man, cluing us in, the man is to take the lead in this. So right off the bat, that even shapes and informs our thinking tonight. Because maybe, for some of you, when you think about work, you begin to get frustrated, you begin to get sad, it bothers you, you'd rather not really think about it, you'd rather think about the Duke game right now. But it helps us to simply see work is part of God's created order. Notice, before the fall, before sin. In God's design, work is meant to be something that is good. Something that you and I are to partake in. And sure, the manifestation of that's different for every one of us here tonight. But that we would have in our mind even this foundational truth, our Creator works, and then for us made in His image, and even for us as men, that we are to work, we are to keep, we are to lead. It's even a noble task. But can I stop right here and simply say this? Though this is a noble task and a wonderful thing, and it's good according to God's design, and it's closely connected to, but it's not man's fundamental identity. What do we mean by that? Well, how easy it can be to allow work to become our identity. And with that, to begin to think subtly that my value in life, my worth, my significance, my meaning, my purpose, all that I'm good for, is what I do with my work. And then the perilous thought, without it, what's left and what am I? Have any of you ever thought that way before? We could even add this. What happens if that's your thought and your work so is wrapped up, your identity is so wrapped up with your work? What's going to happen, or what would happen, or what has happened if you were to become sick or for a period disabled and not able to work in this way? What happens if you lose your job and your employment and it's taken from you? I was even thinking, what happens when life goes on lockdown? You remember that 2 years ago? That unique period? And for everyone, how things have changed, and maybe for you here tonight, your work still is different than it was back in March and February of 2020. And it's not what it was. And maybe even with that, the output's different. The tasks are different. And that's just hard, and you struggle with it. If that's you and that you wrestle with any of that tonight, I simply want to give you this liberating truth, though it's simple. Your work doesn't define you. You are more than just your work. Strip it all away, take it all away, and what's left? A human made in God's image, and if saved, a child of God whom He knows, loves, and cares for. And there could come the time where one of those things afflicts you, and the ability to work is removed permanently or even temporarily. If that's the case, I want you to know and be reminded that your identity is greater than simply what you do, your role, your function with work. Okay? Well, then we move into Genesis chapter 3. You know what happens. Big things happen. Sad things happen. Sin enters into the world. What does that do? Well, that now affects work. You know the verses. Look ahead into Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. God speaks to Adam. He said, "Because you listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." What do we learn from that? Well, this informs God intends work to be good. But now with sin entering in, now work gets complicated. Work is now hard. Work is challenging. Even the idea of futility being introduced. Not only that, death entering in. We now, post Genesis 3, live in the world that Ecclesiastes speaks of. The world where if we forget God quickly, vanity of vanities, all's vanity. So, beginning off, God works. Maybe that can orient our thinking tonight. Following the pattern of our Creator, even now remembering second how He has given us as men to work, and even to lead in that work. To work, to keep. But then, of course, having a realistic perspective, because of sin and because of the fall, this is now a bit more complicated and challenging. It's not as joyful and easy as it was for Adam before the fall. Well, let's move forward then and turn back to Proverbs. We're going to camp for a little bit tonight in Proverbs chapter 6. Spend some time looking and learning from the most unlikely teacher. Then the roadmap will then turn to this other figure that Solomon repeatedly is going to warn us about. Lord willing, not true of us here tonight, but we need to look closely. After that, we'll comment briefly from another wisdom book Ecclesiastes has, some good reminders for us. We'll bring in some New Testament passages. We'll end in a psalm tonight. In other words, we're kind of going all over that we can have wise work. Well, in chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, again, we're in this account here in the beginning of Proverbs where Solomon immediately, directly is trying to impart wisdom to his son. And how interesting that in this section of what father's teaching his son of how to grow and function in the world, that he gets very practical here and points him to work and wants him to understand and think rightly about work. And how Solomon's got a great way of teaching this. Verse 6. We'll call this Lessons from the Ant. In my notes I say 5 through 11, should be 6 through 11. Lessons from the Ant. Solomon writes, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. We'll stop right there. Again, Solomon's addressing the sluggard. He's wanting his son to understand this. And he goes and he points to the created world. Again, even the natural lesson of just look out and observe life. And from the created world, you can observe and learn things. And how he says, son, look, observe, take notice of the ant. Do you like ants? Any of you with your homes maybe have issues in your yard or in your home with food and ants getting in? Where they come from, who knows? Boy, do they get at it. Hopefully they're not the type of ants that, you know, bite or cause some nuisance. I remember, especially in college out in California, the town we were in, maybe the location the college was at, I had a friend, actually one of the leaders at the college, who just would joke and say, the whole campus was built on a giant anthill. I mean, if you would leave things out, even in the dorm rooms and how they would be taken care of, and you know, all throughout the week, the janitor would come and clean things up. I mean, you'd go out, you'd come back, and suddenly you get the stream of the ants making their way to the garbage can. Or if you leave things out in your room, how they would quickly make their way there. Maybe you have a thought that you can remember where ants were an issue for you. But at least tonight, Solomon says, look at the ant. You can learn some things about work. And you can at least learn these three lessons. Some of the blanks here tonight. First, from the ant, you can learn this lesson in regards to work. Number one, take initiative. Take initiative. Which how this applies to work, how this applies to men, how this applies to even just being a leader. Take initiative. The ant just is a self-starter. Observe her ways and be wise. Having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer. It gathers her provision in the harvest. And sure, we can add our 21st century knowledge of the animal and insect kingdom. And what, there's usually the queen and everything's going around the anthill. But just from the perspective of just looking out and observing, you see the ant just starts working. And it keeps working. And it keeps working. The ant's not waiting for the teacher ant to step in or the boss ant to step in and say, okay, get at it. You're wasting some time. Get back on track. Just innately in the ant, it has that principle to get going, to get working. Or take initiative. Again, some commentators, as they write of this, they say the ant that's mindless and soulless and tiny, and yet they just go and go and go. Self-starters. That at least there is a lesson we can learn tonight for wise work. Whether it's you at your employment, whether it's just you out and about with tasks that need to be done, take initiative. This kind of work, again, modeled by the ant and regularly displayed by this wise person, it will prioritize self-motivation. It prioritizes industry. It's known for diligence. Interesting, though, the ant's not alone as it's going about its work. It's always around others, right, who also are going about their work. So even there, a commentator points out, the ant is a self-starter, but the ant's also a team player. Maybe for some of us, we need to be reminded of that as we work with others around us. To be mindful that there are others accomplishing the same stuff. We need to work together, whatever the job might be, whatever that might look like for you tonight. But even there, just to simply get that principle in mind, take initiative. Which again, men, we are to lead, we ought to take initiative, but we're going to see in a moment, there is an easily besetting sin that can come over us. That even Solomon's addressing here, oh sluggard. Maybe for you young men tonight, again, you're learning, you're growing, you're wanting to understand, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to be even a godly man? Physically, spiritually? Men take initiative. Men have the foresight to see what it is that needs to be done, and they don't wait for someone to come to them. They begin, they initiate. That's part of what it is to lead. Lots we could think about, lots we could unpack, but let's just get that in mind. But second, another lesson from the ant, plan ahead. Plan ahead. How do you see that? Well, he continues, this ant who's self-starting and a team player and taking initiative prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. And from even just the tiniest little insect, there's the understanding work needs to be done now, plans need to be made now to be prepared for later. Simple and obvious, and yet maybe tonight you and I need to think through that some more. Looking ahead, planning ahead, having some foresight. Thinking actively of what we know is coming down the pike, ready for. But even beyond that, to be thinking and planning for that which is unknown. Emergencies that might come up. Working hard and planning for that. You know, that even ties in with thinking about something like procrastination, which we can save this in a moment for the talk on being a sluggard, but maybe it's appropriate to bring it up here. You know, from time to time, maybe you know what it is to procrastinate, to just keep putting something off, putting some task off. We need to think through that maybe from a different perspective, as some have thought of it. To procrastinate, it's wasting time God has given you now, and it's assuming that He's going to give you time later to do what you're putting off. It's really an arrogant assumption. Again, as someone, author unknown, said, it's the arrogant assumption that God owes you another opportunity to do what He has already given you time to do. And again, this is totally going against this ant here who's taking initiative and planning ahead, having some foresight. Lots of ways that can be teased out. Third, not only is the ant, we learn from it to take initiative, not only do we learn from it to plan ahead, we also learn from the example of this unlikely teacher, work hard. The ant is industrious in all that it does. And maybe you begin to see them in your backyard, and then the next day you go to the same area and you see suddenly now lots of them and lots of things that they've done. I'm sure there's some nature documentary you could pull up of all that the ants can do with building their ant hills and all the different examples of that. do that later if you want. I'm sure YouTube has it. But at least from that, you see that the ant is diligent. So, so diligent. And in the same way, you and I ought to be diligent. You and I ought to be industrious. Again, there are proverbs that speak to this. If you want to write these down, you can. I'll try to read through a few of them. Proverbs 10, 4, and 5. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Again, that idea there, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 12, verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who pursues worthless things lacks sense. Proverbs 12, 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, the slack hand will be put to forced labor. You ever experienced that? The person who's diligent is usually the one who's promoted. The one who's lazy is the one who's not, and then works for the one who's diligent. Proverbs 13, 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. And all in that, this idea, the wise, the one who is working rightly, is someone who is diligent and someone who is working hard. Now again, the significance of some of this might be lost on us. You got to go back to the world in which Solomon lives, an agrarian culture where much of life and society depends on how hard you work out in the field and the foresight and what you're doing to plan ahead for the harvest season. If you weren't working hard, if you weren't diligent, if you weren't taking initiative, if you weren't planning ahead, you're going to be going hungry. And if you've got a family, others depending on you, you've put them in a very serious spot, delicate spot. And for us today, it's easy to just head out, what, go to the grocery store, pick up some things. Let's not just jump too quickly to that. Let's get that principle in mind. And is this the only place in the Bible that speaks to these things? Well, these are repeated in the New Testament. Can you put your finger here in Proverbs 6? Turn over to the New Testament epistles. Again, sort of all in the same neighborhood. Ephesians 4. 28. Again, all in the section here of putting off the old life, putting on now the new self, the new life, the different examples that Paul gives. Ephesians 4:28, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather put on, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with one who has need. Again, part of this work, part of being diligent, part of planning ahead, part of taking initiative, that integrity should characterize us, where we're not stealing, we're not pilfering, we're not taking advantage of whatever work environment or system that we're in. But we're working, and we're doing this with our own hands, even to such an extent that we can then share and help others who are in need. So that should shape us. Flip to the next book, Colossians 3. Two books later, Colossians 3. Chapter 22, and especially here, chapter 23. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then this, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. And maybe we need to be reminded of that tonight. Yes, Paul is writing here the household codes, how in that society you would have slaves, you would have masters. Bring it to today, substitute the words employee and employer, worker and boss. Whatever it is, whatever work that you're in, as you do that, you're not merely working to get that paycheck. You're not merely for your masters doing it to put on a show, but from the heart, looking to the Lord, you are working ultimately for God. And thus, if you're going to be working for God, do it heartily, with all your heart. Flip a couple books later, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Good verses for us, even in the world we live in today. 11 and 12, chapter 4. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business. Work with your hands as we commanded you. Why? Verse 12. So that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Get to work. Work. Seek to just live a quiet life. Attend to your business. Work with your hands. And even do so that you might behave properly towards outsiders. Do you men know that? That your work and work ethic speaks something about the profession that you make? There's a testimony that you have in the way that you work. Let that shape some things tonight. That your testimony would be what it ought to be. One more, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I won't read through all the verses, but 6 through 15, Paul speaks very directly that some in that church, even some maybe of the men, were not heeding this and were letting others care for them instead of them working hard. And he warns very directly about laziness and idleness, and even being just a busybody. Let that not be true of us. So, men, when we think of work, again, work patterned after God. God works. And part of his design for us, that we would work. It's not a necessary evil. It's something that was part of us. It's not our identity, but it's something that we do. We do it ultimately for him. And as we do it, we need to take this initiative. We need to plan ahead. And we need to work and work hard. And yeah, much more could be said. Again, of the element of the integrity. That we are seeking to do this as godly men. Letting the fruit of the Spirit be made manifest. No shortcuts, no quick, easy schemes, not sacrificing that character, not sacrificing that integrity. Now from there we pivot, as Solomon does, back now to lessons from the sluggard. And as we pivot, we'll say this, we're trying to have a biblical understanding of work. It's possible for you here tonight to maybe have too high a view of work. What would that look like? You're a workaholic, right? Work has become an idol. Work has become everything. Let that not be true if work so consumes you that it's taken away from the other responsibilities and priorities God has for you in life. Think especially if you have a family or your work is taken away from what that family ought to be, time with them. Sure, there can be seasons where things are busy and difficult, but as a whole, put simply, men, you need to repent of that tonight. That's having too high a view of work. But maybe more common is having too low a view of work. And thus we shift and pivot to this figure, the sluggard. Oh, the sluggard. Even saying it. Talk about the danger of laziness. 14 times in Proverbs, we read of the sluggard. And he's only found in the book of Proverbs. That again, for Solomon, as he's writing to his son, he's trying to warn his son. Son, you might already have the tendency to go down this path. I mean, we all love comfort. We all love ease. But quickly, we can begin to love it too much and become idle. He's trying to help him not get these bad habits that he seems almost stuck in. But even for any of us, I mean, maybe even here tonight, what is going to be said and what Solomon writes about, maybe we're needing to look into the mirror of the Word and ask, oh, Lord, could this be me? What do we learn about the sluggard? Well, continuing in this passage in Proverbs 6, he asks, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? And we overhear the sluggard, maybe yawning, maybe leaning back, relaxing, folding the hands, speaking to himself, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Solomon says, your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. Uh-oh. This sluggard, this person who's lazy, looking first, rest is needed, but he's making too much of rest. Rest is a gift, but he's turning this gift into a god. When he ought to get up, when it's time to get to work and to get at it, snooze. 10 minutes are up. Snooze. 10 minutes are up. Snooze. Just speaking hypothetically. The ant, showing the self-discipline, showing the foresight, showing again the industry, taking initiative, but the sluggard, even with everything set around it here, the sluggard, the lazy person, needs someone to constantly prod him. Someone to oversee him, someone telling him what it is he's to do. Not with the ant, but oh so with the sluggard. Sleep becomes the defining characteristic of the sluggard. And it's not just that he loves sleep, he lives for sleep. And really for him, it's not so much sleep, it's that it becomes a form of escapism. Again, so demanding, so intense. As Waltke says, it's a form of escapism, a refusal to face the world. Now the sluggard maybe is wanting to make one of two excuses, which a man, Anthony Salvaggio, he wrote a book, The Proverbs-Driven Life, some helpful wisdom in there. As he speaks on work and he speaks here of the sluggard, he brings up the lazy person might often bring up one of these two excuses. He calls it the exception clause or the lowest common denominator excuse. The exception clause, the exception excuse, or the lowest common denominator excuse. What's this exception excuse? As he says, well, I can goof off once in a while. Why? Well, I don't get enough vacation. I don't get paid enough. I deserved that promotion last year. This company or this boss makes so much money. So yeah, I'm the exception. What does it matter if I goof off a little? What does it matter if I ease up a little bit? Have any of us made that excuse before? I mean, I'll take it easy. I'm not the person working, you know, the manager here, working really hard. Or the lowest common denominator, simply stated, everybody else is going at it slow. Why don't I join in with them? Why not me too? Oh, let that not be true of us. Fast forwarding a little bit. Again, if you want to hang with me and turn sword drill tonight, you can. If you want to just write down the references, you're welcome to do that too. Proverbs 10:26. Again, the imagery here can be so blunt. Like vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. What's he getting at? The idea that for the employer even who hires this lazy person, it's painful. Like having smoke in your eye, where you begin to tear up and it's uncomfortable. Or drinking down a swig of vinegar. Any of you ever try apple cider vinegar? Getting into the alternative medicine, you take a little sip of that, ooh, you can't help but cringe. The same way, poor boss who's hired this lazy person. I mean, just to kind of step back for a second, thinking from it from this way, could our employer, our boss, be thinking that of you or I here tonight? What a sad testimony that would be. Not only that, Proverbs 13:4, again, this sluggard, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Craves how he wants things, but he's not willing to work to get it. Jump ahead, Proverbs 19:24. This is where the wit and wisdom of the pictures here to make the point. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and won't even bring it back to his mouth. Yeah, it should make us chuckle. He's that lazy. Enjoying the pork rinds. Insert whatever food, but so lazy he can't even bring his hand back to his mouth to feed himself. What's he getting at? He'll maybe start something, but he won't finish. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. And what is that? He's not planning ahead. He's not thinking and working ahead. 22:13. Again, the wit and wisdom here. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets." But is there? No. What's he doing? He's making excuses. So he doesn't get to what he's supposed to get to. Proverbs 26. And there's a few here, all one after another, rapid fire. Proverbs 26. Similar, the sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square." What is he doing? Making excuses. No matter what it is, he's not just getting to his work, not taking initiative, not working hard. Verse 14, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed." He's attached to his bed like the door's attached to the hinges. Even never making progress, moving in a limited range. There's no challenge, no growth, no learning. As Charles Bridges wrote, "As the door upon his hinges, where he was one day, one year, there he's found the next." Again, loving sleep, loving rest, too much in taking no initiative. Verse 15, again, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's wary of bringing it to his mouth again. Yeah, two times this shows up in Proverbs, maybe trying to get us to see the point. Procrastinating, distracted, and not finishing what's to be started. Finishing what was started. And then to cap it off, how often this associates the person who's lazy. Verse 16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven," the number for perfection, "seven men who can give a discreet answer." This lazy person won't listen. He is rather quite proud, quite stubborn, smarter than everyone else. What does it look like? The employee who's unteachable, the employee who's not easily corrected, the employee who's even hard to approach to correct, the employee who doesn't listen well, the employee who's the know-it-all, the employee who has this opposite perspective than that Colossians passage. There's not reverence, there's not working unto God. The heart attitude is one of dishonor and disrespect. So, wrapping it up, what do we learn from the lesson of the sluggard? You say this, he won't start anything. Too lazy. Number two, he won't finish anything if somehow he did start something. Number three, he won't do anything. Laziness defines him. Love of sleep, love of rest. In fact, really, you could say he won't do anything but sleep. Now, is that true for us here tonight? Well, maybe not as extreme as Proverbs intentionally is trying to make the point. But are we going down that path? Are we heading down towards that trajectory? Or the opposite, making too high a view of work? Workaholic, it's becoming everything and all-consuming. We need the Bible tonight to reorient us, and again, servicing us tonight, that we can rightly function as we head out of here. God works. He's made us to work. Work is meant to be a good thing. Admittedly, work is hard now after the fall. But we're made to work. We're made to work and to keep, to provide and to protect, to lead in that. So take initiative, plan ahead, work hard, do it unto the Lord. And even as you do it unto the Lord, fulfilling the first commandment, inevitably, second commandment, it's going to bring blessing to others. And if not, how quickly, even as men, we can have that tendency to be passive, to take it easy, even in the world today where so much is driving us to that. I mean, so many conveniences that subtly feed that innate tendency towards laziness. Let us be on guard. Simply to say, well, we could point you then. We won't take all the time to walk you through Ecclesiastes. But I do want to point out the counterpart in Ecclesiastes, acknowledging that it is a hard world and life can be confusing, life can be challenging. That in the midst of that, seven times in Ecclesiastes, Solomon will say, work hard and enjoy it. Eat and drink and enjoy it. Whatever it is that you do, whatever season you're in and the employment in front of you, work hard and enjoy what it is that God has given to you. Again, there's no secular, spiritual, well, if only I could do the more spiritual stuff for my work. Again, we're helped by the reformers coming out of that Protestant Reformation. The Catholic system had so driven into people. You got the priests, them doing the good spiritual things, and you got everybody else doing the other stuff. But the reformers reclaimed that. The doctrine of vocation, all work for any Christian, lawful work, I might add. It all is done to the Lord, and it is to be enjoyed. Take time, read through Ecclesiastes. Seven times you'll see that resurface. Maybe we'll end here tonight. Turn to Psalm. I said we'll end in a Psalm. Psalm 127. You can bring in some of these thoughts all back together. Psalm 127. We'll round out, maybe even looking to the person saying, well, I'm not the sluggard. Maybe if that tendency is towards being a workaholic. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Maybe simply commenting off of that. And as we go about our work, trying to take these principles. Okay, I need to take initiative. I need to plan ahead. I need to work hard. Avoiding the sluggard. Avoiding being a workaholic. Let me do all to the Lord, but even ask that he would help me do all to him. That he would even help me in my work. And even then, that I might be reminded, I work after my Creator, but I don't work like my Creator. Because as a creature, I need rest and sleep. So even in the midst of all that work, to be reminded, there does come a time, men, daily, where there is a need for sleep and rest. Weekly, where there might be a day to stop, reflect, give praise to God, and rest. Yearly, yeah, it's helpful that we get those opportunities for rest and vacation. But of course, all of that balancing and rounding out this talk on work. I point you to, at the end, the conclusion there. Again, not that this is all just a data dump tonight, but some takeaways, some application that even as you head out of here, to stop, first reflect on our teaching and those two extremes, and honestly to assess before the Lord, what might be my tendency? If you need help with that, ask those around you what your default is. And then practically, don't just think about it, but act on it. Three ways this week you can think of the extreme you go towards, how to put that off, and how to put on the principles here of that wise work. Reflect on that, respond, take a step back, and acknowledge if God has given you opportunity to work, thank Him for that. Thank Him for your employment. Thank Him for your ability. Thank Him even for His ongoing loving provision. And then last, yeah, as we've said, maybe all throughout this year now, each day, the calendar day, pick that proverb, read through it, that we might be filled with this wisdom. We'll end there. Lord, thank you for our study tonight again. Like a car that needs its regular servicing and maintenance, so too with us, there are truths we need to be brought back to, reminded of, that we can move forward rightly oriented by what Scripture says. Help us tonight, even as men, as we lead, to lead in our work, to work unto you, to work for the blessing of others, to work before our unbelieving co-workers, that they might see, even through our work ethic, that we're not just working for the paycheck, we're not just working for the self-fulfillment it brings, but we're working for the one who has made us and saved us. Help us, God. If there is this tendency towards laziness, help us not to make excuses for that, but to call it for what it is. It is sin. Help us then to repent and turn from it. If we've made too much of work, Lord, forgive us for that. And if that's even affected those around us, may we go to them and seek their forgiveness. Help us to get at what it is you have before us, all mindful that we need your strength and help, and even the rest, Lord, that you provide. Bless these men tonight, we pray in Christ's name.